Whoever listens to God the Saviour will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Looking ahead, God willing, on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m, our midweek prayer meeting with guest speaker Dr. Gary Williams from Ebenezer Chapel in Luton. All are welcome to attend that meeting. On Thursday at the same time, it's membership and baptism class number 7. Please do pray for that meeting. And then next Lord's Day, our services at the usual time of 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. We live stream in here. To avoid the camera, please sit back right or in the extension. And then after this service, do stay on for a time of informal fellowship and light refreshments. In a few moments, we're going to sing together, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." And in Psalm 126 and verse 3, we find a similar sentiment as the songwriter declares, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." And with his word cheering our hearts, let's begin evening worship with a short time of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Saviour and loving God, as we bow before you, we give you all the praise and the glory that your great name deserves. As we take in by faith your eternal throne, we thank you and we honour you for everything that you have revealed to us by your Spirit concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long, Lord God, that that education and instruction and counsel in the Spirit, it might go on. At whatever stage of life we are at, continue to reveal your word to us. Thrill our hearts by your truth. Warm us, challenge us, rebuke us. Gracious Lord, may we be glad to be found in your truth, guided by your light. Be with those who cannot join us this evening. Lord, go ahead of them, comfort them, strengthen them, give them all that they need to deal with the trials and the difficulties that they face at this time. But may we leave our time of worship together, Lord, being built up in spirit and in truth. May we leave this place knowing that we have met with you, living God. Build your church, we pray. Help us in our faith, we ask, in Jesus' mighty name. And with the felt pardon of our sins. Amen. Amen. And so we stand and sing our first song together, number 137. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Thank you.
Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find the letter of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and we pick up our long-term series starting at verse 10, and we'll go through to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4, and starting at verse 10, let us hear the word of God. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Oh, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so reads God's holy and infallible word. But before we come to a further time of prayer, we're going to find number 154, and we'll stand and sing together about those immortal honours resting on Jesus' head.
Thank you.
Let's continue before our Saviour in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we honour you and worship you. There is no one like you, living Lord God, and we thank you and we praise you for giving us the faith to believe in the Creator of all things. And as we consider the way in which you superintend this universe, as you know every detail that unfolds, as you own history, as you own this day, as you look ahead into the future, Lord, as you understand all the detail before it's even unfolded, we must bow our minds and hearts before you, and we must praise your name and thank you, living God, for all that you have done in our lives and continue to do through the graciousness of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider your holiness and your truth, your greatness and your glory, so we think about the one who set the lesser lights in the night sky and the one who gave us the sun during the daytime, as we think about our food and our drink, the clothes that you've given us to wear, the shelter of our homes, the dignity of work and fellowship like this, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your generosity, for the way in which you have extended your love and your goodness towards us. And we pray, Lord, that as you continue to meet our needs, you would give us the strength and the hope and the courage to be able to use the lives that you've given to us and the talents that you've blessed us with, that we would use these things to honor and glorify your name, to be distinct for you in this dark and crooked generation. Saviour, as we consider your holiness and your majesty, we say sorry to you for our trespasses and our sins. There is nobody in this place this evening, indeed brothers and sisters and friends tuning in online. Lord, we all live imperfect, sin-filled lives, and we say to you that we are sorry for those moments when we have transgressed your truth, when we've omitted to do things that we should have done, when we have said and thought things that we should not have done. Please, Lord, forgive us. We do need that abiding spirit to continuously work within us, to change us and to develop us and to grow us, that we might instinctively follow our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your patience, but may we count dearly the cost that you endured on our behalf. And as we consider your blood sacrifice once again, as we remember all that you have told us through your Gospels and elsewhere in your Word, how you graciously went to the cross, how you shed your own heart's blood, and how you take away all our failures and our sins and our stains, we worship you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that the liberty that you've given to many here this evening, that friends that as yet don't know you, we pray that you would go to work in their minds and hearts, that you would draw them by the power of your Spirit to the Father's side, and that they too would rejoice in everything that Jesus has accomplished for sinners like us. Saviour, your word reminded us this morning that you are the one who is in charge of the nations, nations of the past, nations of today, nations in the future. They are your servants, and all things are unfolding in accordance with your purposes and plans. And as we think about your rule and your reign and your sovereign will, we bow before you, Lord, and we humbly cry out to you for this nation of ours, for this country that we live in, for England. And we pray, Lord God, for the vitality and the holiness and the purity of the church that is apparent in this land. Dear Lord, we pray for the tension and the disagreements and the fallouts on our streets that we see, those things that we catch in the news. Gracious Lord, it does feel like the temperature of the nation is rising. We do pray that you would be merciful. And we pray, Lord God, that your judgments would not land too heavily or too keenly on us. We do pray, Lord God, that you might have mercy, because we know that we are apostate in so many ways. We have turned our back upon you, and we do deserve your wrath unchecked. But, oh, Lord, please be merciful and hear the cries of your people. We would long, Lord God, that your church might purify herself before you. We would long, Lord God, that brothers and sisters would take seriously the whole counsel of God, that we would try with your help to put into practice what your word teaches, that the church would be governed in an orderly and Christ-centered way, as the apostles laid it out so clearly for us. And we would long, Lord God, that you would raise up generation after generation of men, women, and young people who fervently love you. But gracious Lord, these things must start with us. We do pray that you would help us to check ourselves over by your word and through your truth, that we would be constantly examining ourselves and reflecting on everything that we've done throughout the day, holding up our lives against your word, and where we see difficulties or danger or moments where we have let you down, help us to deal with those things quickly by the power of your spirit. But Lord, for this nation, we cry out to you. There is so much weakness and uncertainty, and tempers are beginning to flare up and boil over. Please, Lord, we do pray that this nation would not see violence or disorder. We have seen those things in times past. Those things have broken our hearts. There has been danger. Life has been lost. Please, Lord, be merciful. But may your church be true to the gospel that you've given to us. Oh, gracious Lord, raise up men in particular who love your word, who want to lead your people, who take that charge seriously to guard and to protect and to love the flock, that we might together as one unite in your truth, and that you would by your Holy Spirit see us home safely to the glory of heaven. But Lord, in the time that we have left, may our witness for you be distinct and clear. May we fear no man, no woman for the truth, or rather for the lies that they tell. Rather, may we stand on the truth and be convinced by your word, and may we demonstrate it, Lord, to our neighbors, our family and our friends, our colleagues at work. May they see the light and the love of Christ within us. We think in particular then, Lord, of the village that you've placed us in, and indeed other communities where we live and work, perhaps in retirement or doing voluntary work, Lord. Whatever that context might be, whatever our community may look like, we pray, Lord Jesus, for the lost in this place and elsewhere. And we long that this village, Lord, would be shaken from its slumber, that you might be merciful and you would start to show men, women, and young people their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Savior, you've done that work in the lives of many who are gathered here this evening. We pray that you would do the same, Lord, in the lives of those in this village and elsewhere. Many who are privileged, many who enjoy luxury and wealth, we do pray, Lord, that they would see these things for what they are, that they would be grateful for the gifts that you have bestowed upon them, but they would want the treasure that is faith in Jesus Christ, and they would store up treasure in your name in heaven. Because we know, Lord God, there is a day coming when all the achievements of this world will be done away with, when we will stand before you and you will ask us, what have you done with my name? What have you done with my gospel? How did you treat the gospel of Jesus Christ? It won't matter how big our bank balance has been in this life, what we've owned, what we have accomplished. It will be quite simply, what have you done with the truth that's been shared through my word in the power of the Spirit? Oh, Lord God, that is a mighty day that we must all face. May many in this village and elsewhere, may we do it in the confidence and in the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, as we think about our working week, whether it's paid work, whether it's something voluntary, whether it's full-time education, we commend one another to you. Lord, you know the things that are troubling our minds and hearts right now. Perhaps it's unexpected illness, a weakness of some sort. Maybe it's a topic or a subject that we can't quite get our minds around. Perhaps it's a difficulty with a colleague, a tricky situation that we must navigate. It could be, Lord, that we've got many miles ahead of us, and at the end of those journeys, we need to be alert. We need to be able to share accurate information with colleagues. Lord, whatever the situation might be, may the brothers and sisters of this house, may they continue to commend their ways to you, praying to you, just as the apostle has taught us through the letter to the Philippian church, praying to you about everything, boxing off anxiety and bringing everything to you, praying to you with supplication and with thanksgiving. And then seeing by faith your Holy Spirit going ahead of us and strengthening us and giving us all that we need for this working week that is to come. We pray for our brother Gary Williams. We're looking forward so much to reacquainting ourselves with our brother and having fellowship with him this coming Wednesday. We pray, Lord, that as you help him to consider the message that he'll bring to us, we do pray that by your Spirit you would instruct and illuminate your word to him, that he would prepare well and that we would be fed and enriched, that we would leave this place, Lord God, built up and encouraged for the second half of our working week. And as we think about your word now, please prepare our minds and hearts. Lord, it's been a wonderful thing to be together in this letter. We've enjoyed our time before you. We pray, gracious Savior, that you would help us to listen and to concentrate. Give us minds and hearts to take in your truth. And we ask all of this then in our Savior's mighty name and with the felt pardon of our sins. Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to sing together number 257, 257, On the Cross, On the Cross, Where the King of Glory Died. We'll stand as Frank plays. Please open your Bibles with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and this evening we're going to cover verses 14 to 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23, and as we get ready for our last instalment in this series, during special anniversary celebrations in 2018, Israel's then president visited a small Danish fishing village called Galilaya. And during his visit, he praised the people of Denmark for helping thousands of Danish Jews escape to Sweden and avoid capture by the Nazis. Getting into those anniversary celebrations a little bit more, Israel's Reuben Rivlin solemnly remembered Danish acts of solidarity and sacrifice, And he thanked the Danish people for being a bright light in the darkest times of human history. And as we reflect on this important partnership that developed in World War II, a partnership that was hugely costly in many ways, well, we find something similar in our passage for this evening. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 23, the Apostle Paul is going to speak about a gospel partnership that unites different people despite the cost. For the last time in this series, at least, we are somewhere in the middle of the first century when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi in northeastern Greece while under house arrest in Rome. And at the heart of his letter, the apostle urges members of the church to think, speak, and behave in ways that are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Christians at Philippi must not be frightened by those who oppose the gospel. Members of the church are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility they are to count others more significant than themselves. Members of the church are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And as we think about the way in which our year is due to end, as we think about Harvest Supper and Harvest Festival, as we think about Remembrance Sunday, as we think about the Carol Evening and those various Christmas services and the end of the year, we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. What else to the church this side of the cross? We are to, the Apostle Paul writes, we are to shine like lights. Beautiful language. We are to shine like lights. A reference to the stars in the heavenlies above our heads. We are to shine like lights in a crooked and twisted generation. And the church is to get the right perspective on man's achievements alongside the reality of eternity. The church is to strain forward for what lies ahead in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church must box up anxiety by being diligent in prayer. The church must think about things that are pure, noble, lovely, and excellent. Having spent a few moments picking out the letter's headlines, we're ready to home in on our passage for this evening. And as we do this, Paul will finish the thank you he began at verse 10. Last Sunday evening and at verse 10, Paul began saying thank you to brothers and sisters at Philippi, but then he explicitly used verses 11 through 13 to teach about being content in whatever situation he found himself in. And having finished that train of thought, at verse 14, he then says, can you see it there in your Bibles? Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And this is nice, isn't it? While the Apostle Paul has labored greatly for his Lord and Savior, and as he's done that, he's suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles, many imprisonments, countless beatings, and often being near to death on the land and on the sea. While the Apostle Paul has learned from the Lord and is learning from the Lord the secret to being content in whatever situation he finds himself in, his spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit does not mean that the Philippians' generosity and faithfulness and unity has gone unnoticed. In fact, having taught about how he has learned and is learning to be content in any and every situation in life, Paul wants his brothers and sisters to be in no doubt that as the church does what it can for the apostle and his ministry that Christ has given to him, is giving to him, well, the church's generosity, that partnership with brothers and sisters in Philippi, that partnership means everything to the apostle. And as we come to verses 15 through 16, Paul goes back in time to underline the importance of the Philippian partnership. Verses 15 through 16, can you see it there in your Bibles? Verse 15, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So at the start of verse 15, and that phrase, the beginning of the gospel, Paul is reflecting on that time when he and his companions arrive at Philippi, and how one Sabbath day, Paul and others, they went outside the gate to the riverside, and one who heard the gospel, we're told, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. And as Acts chapter 16 and verses 14 through 15 tell us, let me read those verses for us. "The Lord opened Lydia's heart. By the goodness of his Holy Spirit, he opened up her mind and heart to receive the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. He opened her mind, he opened her heart to pay attention to what was being taught and said by the apostle Paul. And after she was baptized, after she made that public declaration about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as she expressed her gladness to know that her Savior had brought her peace with her Heavenly Father, that her sins were forgiven by his blood, after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged Paul and his companions, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, well, come to my house. Come and stay with me.' And she prevailed upon us." She was generous with what she had. She used what the Lord God had given to her to service God's people, to help them, to sustain them, to give them energy and strength for the new day as the Lord brought it. And having touched on the humble origins of the Philippian church, Paul then uses the rest of verse 15 in our passage to remind his brothers and sisters that when he left the region called Macedonia, where the church at Philippi was located, the members of the church at Philippi were apparently the only ones who gave money to Paul to help him with his gospel ministry. Indeed, towards the end of verse 15, where Paul speaks about the giving and the receiving that was going on between himself and the church at Philippi, well, we might liken this to the fuel or the energy we need to put into our car to keep it going. As Paul is, figuratively speaking, emptying his tank for the Lord, the Christians in Philippi are topping up Paul where they can, to keep him going, so that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ might continue to go out, and that the kingdom of God might be built through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And we see this at verse 16 as well. Let me read verse 16 again. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And as this Philippian partnership takes on greater significance for the apostle, as his ministry continues to be extended through the goodness of his Holy Spirit, we understand from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3, where Paul speaks about the sacrifices that the churches in Macedonia were making at that time so that the gospel might be extended. Sacrifices that were coming at huge cost to the brothers and sisters in that region at that time. Paul speaks about these costs in this way. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3 for us. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in what? In a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And having used verses 15 through 16 to reflect on the Philippians' generosity in particular, Paul then mentions their love gifts to encourage the church, to encourage the members. At verse 17 now, can you see it there? Paul says to the members at Philippi, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So just as the apostle has been helped by the Lord to learn the secret of being content in whatever situation he finds himself in, having spoken warmly about the church's generosity at various times, so at the beginning of verse 17, Paul wants the church at Philippi to know that its free will offerings for him, or its fruit for him and the work, it's a type of love, it's a type of generosity that the living Lord God delights in. And just as Paul commends the Philippians for supporting him as he spreads the gospel of Christ in the first century in different places around the Mediterranean, so brothers and sisters in the 21st century, well, be encouraged. The Word of God commends active partnerships with Christ's workers in different parts of the world. And praise God, this house needs no persuading on the merit of these partnerships, costly though they are. And as we come to verse 18 now, Paul continues his spirit of thanksgiving for the church at Philippi. Verse 18, can you see it there? I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Exploring Paul's writing here, at the start of the verse, the apostle assures the church that its free will offering has more than met his needs. And then in the second part of the verse, Paul likens the church's gift to an act of worship. Did we spot that? It's that bit about a fragrant or sweet-smelling offering pleasing to God. And this is the language of sacrifice taken out of the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, for example, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, or Leviticus chapter 3, verse 5, the smoke of a burnt offering was something that, to help us understand the sacrifice, the smoke of a burnt offering was something that soothed the Lord, or it pleased the Lord. Because in that burnt offering, everything was given over to the Lord, and the Lord could see that his people were honoring him and putting their trust in him, and that pleased him. And as we import that teaching to Paul's writing here, Paul is telling the church at Philippi that whenever its members graciously partner with others to support gospel work in the name of Jesus Christ, that the church might be built as souls are being saved, it is a holy act of worship that, yes, smells good to the Lord, our Savior. But just as some of us enjoy that smell of boiling water into a cafetiere filled up with ground coffee beans, the smell of roast lamb, if that's your thing, or that time when just recently, after lots of hot weather in Hertfordshire, it rained and a voice came out of the depths of some bedroom somewhere, "I love that smell of rain on the ground." Yes, just as we love a pleasing aroma, a nice smell, well, the living Lord God, he equally loves those moments when God's people go above and beyond, despite their current circumstances, for the sake of Christ's gospel. And so if, God willing, members agree the mission budget for 2026 and 2027, while the research and the correspondence and the data-filled reports are necessary, it's part of our due diligence, if members agree to send money downrange for the Lord and for his people, for the extension of his kingdom, know this, brothers and sisters, you are taking part in holy worship that is sacrificial and pleasing to your Saviour and your Lord. And having said that, I wonder if this teaching here by the Apostle, it might do something to foster in some of us an improved interest in our mission partners and, yes, our mission focus prayer meetings as well. Having covered verse 18, at verses 19 through 20 we read, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And as we hit the back bend now, the Apostle uses these verses to reassure and bless God's people. Diving into these verses, Paul wants the church at Philippi to understand that as a body that has sown with wonderful generosity, God the Saviour will not ignore their needs. As we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know there was a point where the churches in Macedonia were suffering in different ways. They were under pressure for different reasons, and yet they continued to send out those love gifts to the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. And Paul here is encouraging God's people to remember, as you have given in love, as you have made those sacrifices for others, as you have counted others more worthy than yourselves, know this. The living Lord God, who is in charge of every star in the heavens above your heads, as the one who feeds the beasts of the field, as the one who tells the tides that they can go so far but no further, this living Lord God, he will supply every need that you have. But slowing down just for a moment or two, let's be clear, because this verse can be misused and misinterpreted by some. What I mean here is that some use this verse to argue that giving lots and lots of money to God guarantees unlimited luxury and awesome health for the rest of our days. But this verse does not promise us those sorts of riches and prosperity. How so? In context. Paul has been writing about a spiritually level mind in Christ, whether he has lots of things or nothing at all. And as we bring that context to bear on verse 19, the main thrust of Paul's thinking here is that God the Saviour will supply to the Philippians all that they need every day that they're given. And this is the important detail, so that they can live a fruitful life for him in accordance with his gospel, for his glory, rather than fulfilling every earthly desire and want and whim, like, oh darling, we must have that marble infinity pool by the vineyard, or I've got to have a red chariot with 4 horsepower instead of 2. And having encouraged his gospel partners in this way, at verse 20, Paul blesses his gospel partners. Let me read it again. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Which is a lovely way to end a discussion about money, about financial partnerships, and the obvious sacrifices that the church makes to support the work of Christ and his gospel. God the Saviour, who owns all things, will supply the needs of his people so that they can be a faithful witness for him in this dark and crooked generation. And so, brothers and sisters, give all glory and thanks to our God and Father in heaven, that he invites us through Christ by his Spirit to take part in mission that glorifies his name, that our sacrifices for his gospel, his church, his workers downrange in foreign parts, those sacrifices that the church is making here in Fulling Mill Lane, those sacrifices please God. They honour his name. They honour his gospel. They honour his son. And as we put in by faith for him, God the Saviour will ensure, God's word tells us, God the Saviour will ensure that our needs will be met every day so that we might be faithful witnesses for him. With the finish line nearly on us, Paul then says at verses 21 to 23, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And as we reflect on our closing verses for this evening, at verse 21 to begin with, did we notice how everyone in the body of Christ is important? Did we spot that? At the start of verse 21, Paul greets every saint in Christ Jesus. Not his best friends, not the ones who've been particularly generous, not those who have said kind things on various scrolls received at different times. Paul, the apostle, for Christ, he greets every saint who can testify to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. No one is missed. No one is forgotten. Nobody is considered too insignificant or too fresh to the church to not be considered by the Apostle Paul, even as he labors under house arrest in Rome. And then in the second part of verse 21, the brothers and sisters with Paul, well, they too send warm greetings in Christ to brothers and sisters way out east there in Philippi. And then the, what I call the ornamental moment at verse 22. All the saints in Rome, of all the places, all the saints in Rome send Christian greetings to their brothers and sisters in Philippi, especially Paul's words, and this is breathtaking, my words, all the Christians who are working in some way for the Emperor of Rome. Yes, they send love in Christ as well to the church at Philippi. And as that awesome encouragement thrills our hearts, as we take in by faith the truth that Christ's gospel has landed in power in the hearts of those people working in Caesar's household. So at verse 23, Paul again blesses his brothers and sisters who have partnered with him for Christ despite the costs. Let me read it again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Pausing to reflect, only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can take a gospel partnership that began in such humble terms, that gospel partnership that began with a woman called Lydia, and then in time begin to unite different groups of people in different parts of the world despite the costs. And what was true in Paul's day continues by the grace of God today. The living Lord God, he continues to use all sorts of gospel partnerships to build his church for his glory and our eternal good. To build that great multitude that no one can number from every tribe, nation and tongue, so that one day we who are in Christ and Christ alone might stand before the Saviour's throne in all eternity, clothed in white robes with palm branches in our hands, and cry out to him with a loud voice, oh, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, I urge you, every one of you, stand firm thus in the Lord and do all things in accordance with his truth and his power. The Apostle Paul has made it clear to us through this series, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at hand. It is the living Lord God who is working in us to help us to obey our Saviour and to live for Him like little lights in this dark and fallen world. Stand firm thus in His word, on His truth. Whatever the world may say, whatever any man or woman might say to you, whatever the mockery and the derision might sound like as this new working week unfolds, stand firm thus in the Lord and know His saving grace wrought on the cross by His blood, and do all things through the power of His Holy Spirit, who stands willing and able to help. And whatever is true, whatever might be honourable and gives glory to Christ, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable in the gospel according to Christ, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, brothers and sisters here in Fulling Mill Lane, think on these things. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. We conclude evening worship by finding number 129 and singing together, O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders Thou hast wrought. Holy Spirit, please help your people to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Give us the strength and the wisdom to forget what lies behind. May we, with your help, strain forward to what lies ahead. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and forever. Amen.